We just started a new section last week. Spent most of the time in this first six verses of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And then we began the new section with verse 7. Before we get back into that, let's take a quick moment for silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you this evening for the honor and the privilege to come together in your name to study your word. Pray that you would be with us tonight to help us focus on what you would have for us to learn tonight and for us to take out into our own personal mission fields. Pray that you would sweep away anything that might distract us from that goal, that might take our minds off of what you have for us tonight. And we pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so really this is, I guess, the fourth major section of Hebrews. As we are going through various improper candidates for superiority and proving formally, in a formal argument, if you will, the superiority of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ over anything else that people might give improper place. We did first talk about the prophets and the superiority of the first-hand revelation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we spoke about our Lord's superiority over the angels. There was problem in this church, in this audience, that received the book of Hebrews with giving angels improper place over our Lord, and a confusion in general as to their place in the dispensations and the plan of God, confusion with the types and imperfect things of the old way of doing business on earth with God's people in the age of Israel, and the superior way of doing things in the church age under the administration of the church. So, we talked at length about the divinity of Christ, his work in the plan of the ages as architect of the ages and the implementer of God's plan. Then we spoke basically about the undiminished deity of Christ, the perfect humanity of Christ, and the perfection of his mediation between God and man at the right hand of the Father. So then the third thing that believers might give improper place to in regard to with our Lord Jesus Christ is Moses. And the institutions of the Mosaic Covenant. And that's what 3:1 through 6 is about. Moses is a house just like any other house, like any other believer. He was faithful, and he's given important place in chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, but still he's a building. He's not as great as the builder of all things, which is God. And Christ, as a son, is far more worthy than any human being. Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. We are that house. Believers in the church age are the house of God. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end, and we spoke at length about the key words in that phrase, and they do have to do with time. Between positional sanctification, our entry into the royal family of God, or the beginning of our sanctification, they have to do with that time of walking on the earth between positional sanctification and ultimate sanctification, that is our blessed hope in the resurrection. So, this next section, and that is a nutshell of chapters 1 through 6, prophets, angels, Moses. So this next section has to do with the negative example of Israel as a cautionary tale to us here in our temporal walk on the earth, to remain faithful, to not rebel, to not Meribah and Massah, to not complain and test our God as did Israel in the wilderness. And that is the section 3:7 down through the end of chapter 4. And we, well, what happened there? That's on. Just a moment. PowerPoint's trying to crash again, yes. Okay. So last week, we took a look at this psalm that is quoted at length here, Psalm 95. We're going to come right back to it if we may. Yes. So this passage begins, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says in the psalm and quoted here in our passage. And then we have this psalm, a portion of it. We looked at that in depth. It is a community psalm. There are two kinds of psalms, individual and community psalms. Start at the beginning. There are two kinds of literature in the Old Testament, prose and poetry. And of poetry, there are prophetic, hymnic, and wisdom. Psalms is hymnic, so they're songs. They do have certain forms or certain types that we recognize in the book of Psalms. And this is a very common form that is a little bit unusual. It's a bit of a hybrid. So the first portion of it looks just like a normal praise hymn, a normal communal praise hymn. We have the call to praise, we have the reason for praise, then we have the renewal of the call to praise. But at the end of it, we have this section that is quoted here in our passage. It's a little more common in liturgical or enthronement psalms. It's a call to obedience. And that is what's quoted in Hebrews 3. And it's based on the example of the wilderness generation. So, and we spoke about a little bit about that in the context of hear, O Israel, and how hear means pay attention and act on it. Don't just let it go in one ear. It's more like... When you tell your child, listen to me, you mean act on what I say. Or if your drill sergeant says, listen up, he means not just hear it, but act on it. Or your boss or a politician or anybody else. This is very common in the modern world as well. And this is the basis of the Shema Israel in the Old Testament. This content here, though, is the same as it is in the New Testament, that it is a theme of redemption, right? They have already been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, type of the real Day of Atonement and the real mercy seat, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, was that redemption. And they have received the eternal promises, the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants. But in between the promise and the reception, they must walk the earth just like we do in the Christian way of life. And they must hear and obey their Creator and listen to what the Holy Spirit says, just as it says here in verse 7. So, the theme of this little section here is that, and in particular, the wilderness generation. The people of Israel that came out of Egypt in the Exodus and wandered in the desert for 40 years. They failed over and over and over. And as a result, they did not enter their rest. They were right there, standing at Kadesh Barnea, ready to take the promised land, and they failed. Said, no, we don't want this wonderful gift. And then after the Lord said, no, okay, then you're just going to wander for a while. You're not going to take it. Then they tried to take it, and they failed. So, there's this passage in Numbers. 10 times they failed. So we know ultimately that in time, they did not enter into the rest. They did not receive the promise. But we know ultimately the eternal promises are irrevocable to Abraham and David. And they will be fulfilled, but not in that generation. This generation did not receive it in time. So that example is invoked here in Hebrews as a caution to us. If we want to receive the promise of temporal rest, that is the faith rest life, we must also hear and obey what the Spirit says to us. So, and we went through that little beginning there. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So, let's see, where's my... I see what I did here. Well, I put a couple of maps in here that the colors... Well, it looks fine on the screen. It just looks weird on my screen. So a couple of place names we talked about. We started to go through the 10 failures last week. So you see up there where it says Mara, question mark? So that's the first Meribah. That is where the Lord said, strike the rock. And Moses struck the rock in obedience. And then they went down there. And down there at the bottom, there is Horeb, Sinai. And that's where some of the other failures took place, the golden calf. And, people argue about some of these place names, but that's probably where the speak to the rock happened, right? Speak to the rock, but Moses didn't obey, and he struck the rock. So then you come on up here, there's Ezion Geber, and you go on up to Kadesh Barnea. On one side you have the wilderness of Zin, the other side you have the wilderness of Paran. These are where some of these other failures took place. And Kadesh, from there, is where they sent out the spies. And they came back, and that's where Joshua and Caleb came back and gave a good report, and everybody else said, let's go back to Egypt. And really, that's the chief failure among these 10, right? So then they came back down here to Ezion Geber, and from there, that's where they launched off with Joshua eventually. So, I have 2 maps, because these maps are all different, and they don't all have the place names you're looking for. One of these other things happened at Hazarot, you can see down there between Zin and Paran. And they like this other place for Mara. I think they're wrong. So there's a lot of disagreement. But you could see the general pattern. You can see the way they went. They came down here to the southern Sinai, and that's where Sinai, the mountain was, right? And then they came back up to the southern border south of Beersheba, and that's where they sent the spies out. And then they came back down south here, and that's where they wanted to go through Edom and could not. So, I believe we went through the first seven of these failures in this incident here that we talked about. It generated the place names Meribah, which means quarreling, and Massah, which means testing. And that's Numbers 20:13. We looked at that. So, and these go somewhat chronologically, pretty much chronologically. So the first failure was at the Red Sea. They said, let's go back to Egypt and die. And they were resisting, or not believing, in God's protection. Disobedience and disbelief are intertwined in these passages. And belief and obedience are also intertwined in these passages. Usually the failure to obey follows from the failure to believe. And in this case, they did not believe in God's protection. So that was the first, post-Exodus, major miracle of God's protection, repeated over and over again throughout the story in Exodus and Numbers, because that's such a concrete example that you would think would be enough for most people, but not for these folks. So the second one is the one we talked about where God said, strike the rock. So Moses did what he was told in that one, and that was God's provision. But, you know, again, that was in response to another failure on Israel's part. Then they complained about their food. That's a recurring theme. Complaining about food and water in the wilderness of Sin. Then at Rephidim, which is what we're talking about here, they complained again about the water. And this time Moses kind of lost his temper, right? We'll go back. We won't read all of it, but back to Exodus 17. The two Meribahs, and some people get this confused, there are two. There's one in Exodus 17, and then there's another one in Numbers 20. So this is Exodus 17. And all the congregation of sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. So that's that wilderness we looked at up towards the southern border of Israel, what's currently called the Negev today, according to the command of Yahweh, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we might drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? That's our word, the root word, the verb that from which the Meribah comes, to quarrel there. Why do you test the Lord? And that's the other word, Massah. So that's Meribah and Massah that we have in verse 7. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the Lord thirsted there for water, and they grumbled, Meribah, against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Let's go back to the Red Sea. There was plenty of water there. So Moses cried out to Yahweh, what shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me. And Yahweh said to Moses, pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people might drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named that place Massah and Meribah, quarreling and testing, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, we'll remind you that every day the Shekinah glory was there as a pillar of fire, and every night, no, other way around, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, every moment, right? So, asking is the Lord among us or not, is just, you know, shockingly unbelievable. So, that is Rephidim, and then at Horeb, that's where they made the golden calf, Exodus chapter 32, And I didn't believe in God's uniqueness. And, you know, Moses is up there getting the word of the Lord in the presence of the Lord, literally. And they're down below making an idol. Which, again, is hard to fathom. Then in Numbers 11, and I will say that, there's so many failures. There's a little bit of discussion about exactly which 10 tests they failed that we're referring to in this passage. But these are 10 failures. There are many, but... So now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of Yahweh. Now a little bit of context here. So they're on the journey here, and they're complaining about the journey, even though they have, verse 33, they've got the cloud of 34, the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from camp. It came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." When it comes to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." Even so, these people are complaining. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and this is another recurring theme. These people never cry out to the Lord. They always cry out to Moses. And then Moses has to plead their case before the Lord. "They do not know your ways, O Lord," just like the psalmist says there. And that was the problem. So the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to Yahweh, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord was burning among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. So this is the next test. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat?" So they wanted meat. They didn't like the manna. "We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt." They apparently don't remember all the terrible things about Egypt, but they do remember the food. "The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." And there's the description of the manna, miraculous food that came to them in the desert. But wasn't good enough for them. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why am I stuck with these people? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse'? Where am I to get meat?" And again and again and again. I alone am not able. So the Lord provides. He says, "Gather for me," in verse 16, 70 men from the elders of Israel. Set the table, just like the deacons in the New Testament. "And I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, and you shall eat meat.'" So that's the next test, Taberah. Then at Hazeroth, the next chapter, 12, they don't get very far before they do it again, ever. And then they have the quail and the plague at the end of Numbers 11. And then in Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses because of the woman he married, who was a Cushite. And they say, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" And the Lord took issue with that. And that is when Miriam got smote with leprosy in verse 10. Verse 9, the anger of the Lord burned against them and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn, the presence of the Lord left from over the tent. Miriam was leprous, white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and she was leprous. So Aaron begs Moses. Aaron is the high priest of Israel. And he begs Moses instead of talking to the Lord. So Moses talks to the Lord. God, please heal her, I pray. But the Lord says to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? So Moses has to go outside the camp. Remember that passage in Hebrews about us meeting him outside the camp. Right? Bear his reproach. And the people did not move on until Miriam was healed in 7 days. So that was Hazeroth. Then at Kadesh Barnea, and that's the main one. So let's turn over to Numbers 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they might spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give you, give to the sons of Israel, children of Israel, Israelites. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, and all of them, all men who were heads of the sons of Israel. And there's the listing of the men from the 12 tribes. And among them are Joshua and Caleb. Verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And verse 16, Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev. It's the lowlands in the southern part where Beersheba is, nearest to them. And go up into the hill country, which is where the Amorites are. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like camps or fortified cities? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees or not? Make an effort then to get some fruit of the land. So it's a reconnaissance mission. Go see what there is. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob. At Labo Hamath. It's the southern part of Israel. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the sons of Anak, were. So these are the giant folk. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So that's an aside to the current generation of Moses. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two with some of the pomegranates and the figs. So they took some of the fruit back. Now, there's no fruit in the Sinai. Remember, what have they seen out there in that wilderness? Nothing except manna and bitter water purified. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the clusters which the sons of Israel cut down from there. So, 40 days, and they returned. And they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the Israelites, in the wilderness of Paran, at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So, you know, milk and honey aspect of it, fruitful land. And thus they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. But the people who live in the land are strong. the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, so the giants. Amalek, the Amalekites, known to be very fierce warriors, are living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, which have come all the way from Turkey, and the Jebusites, which are around Jerusalem, and the Amorites, which are in the hill country surrounding. Those towns are all walled cities, right? Big old fortified cities. And the Canaanites, that's the Philistines, the sea peoples, are living on the sea, and also by the land side of the Jordan River. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Who cares? This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This guy took out the Egyptians. These people are nothing compared to the Egyptian army of the time." And everybody here has witnessed that. "We should all, by all means, go up and take possession. God promised it to us. Let's go take possession of our promise. For we will surely overcome it." Faith is the victory. Right? Overcome the world. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people. They are too strong for us.' So they gave up their gift." Right? "We don't want it. It's too big and scary. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that it devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw are giants, large people. There are also, we saw the Nephilim," right? We talked about the Nephilim, we know who they are. "And then the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites grumbled." There's our word. Every time you see that word grumble, you know they're in trouble. They are not listening to the ways of the Lord. They do not know the ways of the Lord. They're grumbling. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they're not even mumbling against God. They're mumbling against Moses and Aaron. So they don't even know to grumble against God. "And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" So that's the height of rebellion, isn't it? God did all of that to bring them out of Egypt. 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea, destroyed what was likely the biggest military force of the time. And there's absolutely no appreciation at all among these people that they want a new leader when God is the one who appointed Moses and God was the one who appointed Aaron. And they're not even asking God to appoint a new leader, right? They're talking to each other. "And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the Israelites. But Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes." So they did have an appropriate appreciation for just what exactly they were doing there. "And they spoke to all the congregation of the Israelites, saying, 'The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh,'" there's the distinction there, Joshua and Caleb know to speak about Yahweh and not Moses and Aaron, the Israelites. If Yahweh is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. And Yahweh is with us. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. There's the appropriate doctrinal response, for which they've seen ample miraculous activity for their faith there. But the congregation instead picked up stones, and we're going to stone them. So the Shekinah glory appeared in the tent of meeting in the sons of Israel. You know, I really don't understand how you could see this and not just fall on your knees, you know. Is miraculous appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ right there among them, Shekinah glory. It's been traveling with them all this time. And still, they lack faith. So, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all of the signs which I have performed in their midst?" With each one of these failures, there was a miraculous sign. Well, almost all of them. Most of them. And still, they don't believe. "So I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will take you and make you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For your name's sake," right? Just like in Hebrews, where it's to live up to the name as individual believer priests and members of the royal family of God. It's the name of God that matters. "For by your strength you brought up this people from your midst." So the entire civilized world associates the Israelites with you. So for your name's sake. "And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you," there's no Shekinah glory in any of these cities in Israel at this time, right? There's no pillar of cloud in Megiddo or any of these big towns in Israel. "They have heard that you are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you say, 'Slay this people as one man,' then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land, so the Lord was not able.'" And the question is omnipotence. "Which he promised them by oath," doesn't keep his word. "Therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." But, I mean, this is the great testing of the Lord, right? They've been brought to the edge of the promised land, and they have failed to believe in God and to take what has been given them. "Even so, the Lord said, 'I have pardoned them according to your word.' But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." So the Lord can only swear by himself. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. So that's the background in Hebrews 3. Over and over and over again, the Israelites failed. And what was the test? The Lord said, and they failed to believe. And they failed to act on what the Lord said to do. And they did not understand his ways. But my servant Caleb, because he's had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow, set out to the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. So all of the Meribah, none of those folks are going to enter into the rest. None of them. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And noticeably missing there is Moses, right? And that's because of Numbers 20, which we'll get to next. Your children, however, whom you said they would become a prey, I will bring them in. And they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in this wilderness. 1 year for every day that they went into spying. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, 40 years. And you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, those men who brought out the bad report of the land died by a plague. But Joshua and Caleb remained alive. So, how did Israel respond? The Lord has just said, 4 years, you don't get to go in. Too late. 40 years. So what do? They try to invade now. They can't wait the 40 years, and they fail miserably. They went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp, because God had told them to go down by the Red Sea and wait 40 years. So the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived there in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Horma. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving you, he starts giving them the sanctification rules. So flip briefly over to Numbers 20. You know, that's the last one in our list here, but it is the reason it's just Joshua and Caleb and not Moses. the second Meribah, there in 28, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock. First time he says hit the rock, just like hit the Nile, hit the rock this time. At Kadesh, Meribah, he says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and then it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And you have to remember that just as with the spies that got sent into the promised land were leaders, and as examples, as leaders, more is required. So, all of this unbelieving generation will fall in the wilderness. But the leaders that came back with the bad report, they died of a plague. So it is so with Moses as the main chief example. Moses and Aaron and Miriam, chief examples to the children of Israel. They're held to a higher standard. And Moses, who is faithful among his house, he fails this one critical time here. Moses took the rod from before him just as the Lord had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Even the tone of voice here, you can already tell that he's out of fellowship. Listen now, you rebels. Shall we? No. God brings forth the water, and Moses is just there. Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly. God kept his word, but and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me, you were not the examples of faith you were supposed to be, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And so they didn't get to go. Joshua and Caleb went. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended. And that's the noun and verb both come from that same word, to contend with the Lord. And he proved himself holy among them. From Kadesh, and then they tried to go through Edom, and they weren't able to. You shall not pass through us, and I will come out with a sword against you. So that's the background to this passage. Those are the 10 times. So it's not like, you know, God gave them far more rope than they deserved. They failed over and over and over again. And still he kept his promises, and he brought their children in, which he didn't have to do, right? And you know, their progeny still inherited the land, but they were not able to enter in that rest because of disbelief and disobedience. So, and we have that simplex suffering, testing, tempting, and we'll go through that. But for right now, we can think of terms of deserved and undeserved suffering, right? Deserved, we have chastisement, we're corrected. Those four words in doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, they're all part of that complex. So that we have, on the one hand, deserved suffering, which is correction to get us back on the path. We have undeserved suffering, which is to provide witness to the world. We have testing, external things, possibly, but that comes from our old nature, right? The desires come from our old nature and temptation. And then we have those tests which are meant to purify us and help us grow and at the same time provide witness. So we'll work on that. I don't know if we'll get to it before September 1st. We'll see. But we do need to think about and talk about that when we talk about Messiah. But in this case, we're talking about correction here. Israel ignored it over and over and over again. Fire, plagues, quails, serpents. Lots of correction in the wilderness. To the point that none of them got to enter. Only their children got to enter. Yet, despite all that correction, they continually went astray, and they did not learn God's way for 40 years, as it says in our Hebrews passage and in Psalm 95. Ultimately, at Kadesh Barnea, God presented the promised land, and they said no. So, God did not prevent them from entering that rest. They prevented themselves, right? God said, here it is, and they said, we don't want it. So, they shall not enter my rest is an indication of apostasy, full-on apostasy. So, we can't really, I don't know if the next thing we would do here is hardness of heart. I guess we can sort of introduce it here. We have Old Testament and New Testament vocabulary. A primary word in Hebrew, Kesha, and in the Greek, skleros, like sclerosis. We talked about that a little bit. Having words in English like implacability or plaque on your teeth or in your arteries. But in Greek, it just means hard. Those are applications we've made after the fact. Hardness of heart, it's companion. The opposite is circumcision of heart, right? Purification. But we have a lot to go through there, so I don't think we need to start in the last 5 minutes. So let's close. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity, and we do pray for submission and humility, and we do pray that we would rely on your timing and your illumination and your plan. We pray that we would always be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Pray that we would be mindful of the opportunities that you put before us day to day. Pray that we might seize those opportunities with confidence, with the confidence of your word, that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.